Book of Proverbs. What a book.
That makes me think like of a grandpa. The Book of Proverbs, like my grandpa when he was still alive, like just trying to teach me as a young child what is good and what's wrong and what's right, and I'm just not understanding. I'm like, well, you better go on the apple and stop. I don't play games or anything. So reading Proverbs, it like reminds me of my grandpa, just being like humble, but also like not messing around.
You're reading my spirit, because that was actually the exact question I was about to ask. Before I started saying anything, I was going to say, when you think of the Book of Proverbs, what comes to mind?
Wisdom.
Wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
Understanding. Diavol, what does Proverbs mean to you?
Yeah, one thing of wisdom was every now and then just about the wisdom. Don't shy away wisdom. It's a little light. So it's guidance being wisdom. It's also, I always think it's also something worth following. Because this is God's truth. So if there's wisdom coming out of it, whenever you adhere to it, there is a reward for it.
Amen.
And even though it's constructed in 31 chapters and 31 days in a month.
So 31 days, most months.
Continually, it's a daily...
Oh, so you should be able to pick up something from like chapter a day.
Yeah.
You can apply and reap the fruit from it. You apply the wisdom, it has to be fruit.
Amen. Yeah, Proverbs. Proverbs. So when I grew up, my mom, she used to always make me sit at the kitchen table with her and read a proverb before I could go out and play with my friends. so boring. Come on. And my mom wasn't quick about it, you know? Like, my mom takes her time with things. You gotta know my mom. So, like, she's... When she cooks, dude, it's not quick. You're going to be waiting. Now, the food's going to be delicious. It's going to be some of the best food you've ever eaten, but you're going to have to wait for it. And so when we go through these things, she'd be like, okay, now what do you think that means? What do you think that means? And I'm like... Proverbs was a dry, dusty book when I was a kid. But no, Proverbs is... I'll tell you what. So me personally, I'll just give this to you. Proverbs really came to life to me, especially when I came to South Africa. Before then, it was coming to life to me, but really when I came to South Africa, it really like exploded. It's just something about, like, if you leave everything, you go somewhere brand new, you don't know anybody. So it becomes very important to learn how to read people, because you don't want to become partners with the wrong kind of people. You don't want to become friends with the wrong kind of people. You don't want to go into ministry partnership. You know, so I've come here, and I don't know anybody. Everybody's new. Everybody's going to put on a good face. Everybody's going to smile at you and tell you nice things. So it's like this. I really needed this book, and like I started relying on truth in this book, and it was amazing. Like, God would just give me like a nugget. It would just give me a nugget, like a simple verse. And it was like, it would just stick in my mind. And then I would meet someone, and I'd be like, okay, this guy's a liar. I know he's a liar. I know he hates me. How do I know that? Because God just gave me that scripture. And it's not that I was like looking, but it's just like, so you can discern, so you can understand who are the people that are trustworthy, who are the people that are humble, who are the people that are honestly seeking the Lord, who are the people that are just playing games, who are the scorners, who are the mockers, who are the wicked, you know, all those things. So it's just, it's a wonderful book. It's a wonderful book. Let me give you some of the notes I wrote about this. Okay, verse 1. It's the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. David was the king of Israel. He was the anointed chosen king of God's nation, the nation that is to be the head of nations. Remember, in Revelation, Jesus says, I have the key of David. I open and no man shuts. I shut and no man opens. Okay? So David had some authority and some power to open things and to close things. David's also called the sweet psalmist of Israel. The book of Psalms comes right before. And man, how rich is that book? I couldn't imagine having life on earth without the book of Psalms. I have relied so heavily, yeah, that was a divine mistake. So heavily and heavenly on the book of Psalms. Just, man, you just draw from the riches of the trust that David had, the honesty that David had, the passion that David had, the faith that David had in the Lord. He's the sweet psalmist of Israel. David was also called the man after God's own heart. The man after God's own heart. Man, let that be us, amen? May we be men and women after God's heart. If we go after his heart, you can't miss. You can't miss. Okay, so this is, these are the Proverbs of Solomon, but let's understand, Solomon is the son of David. Imagine if you had David as your father, you know? Some of us may have had good dads, some of us may have had average dads, some of us may have had kind of bad, but probably none of our dads really measured up to David. Maybe in small parts, maybe in small measures. I mean, David, what a man. He grew up in the palace under the tutelage and under the example of David. You know, this is something to think about. And he says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David. He wants you to know, the son of David. So this wisdom that he's going to be bringing forth, it didn't start with him in his family line, you know? A lot of times people talk about second generation Christians. I don't know if you've heard about this stuff or no. It's like the first generation Christian is the first one to get saved in a family, like your parents weren't saved, you got saved. And it's hard to be the first generation Christian, but a lot of times God moves mightily on your behalf and breaks you free from things. Second generation means like, now I have kids, okay? And now they're raised under Christian parents. You see, they're second generation, not first generation. Now, obviously, they have to come to Christ themselves, but a lot of times people look at second generation Christians as, they're, you know, they slack off or they whatever, and sometimes they do. But there's a great advantage that you can have if you're second generation or if you're third generation. If you're wise, you can inherit so much from your parents, you know? And we see this in Solomon. He inherited this stuff from David through the Lord. So these are the Proverbs of Solomon. He was taught by his father, and he was taught by God. We know that he was given wisdom from God. He was given an understanding heart to judge God's people. He was given an understanding heart to judge God's people. That's what he prayed for. He said, Lord, give me an understanding heart so that I might judge thy people. You know, as a king, you have to sit in judgment. You have to make decisions that are going to affect so many people. Decrees and laws and things. And people are going to come before you with cases. And, well, she said this and he did that and they stole this. And you need judgment. You need to have excellent discernment so that righteousness can reign in your kingdom and that people can be blessed under your reign instead of being cursed under your reign. Listen, leaders have such an impact on the nations that they lead over. I mean, we can see it here in South Africa, in America, wherever, any nation you go to. So when you're going to be king, you need wisdom. You need an understanding heart. You need discernment. But God didn't just give him wisdom. He did give him wisdom, but he also gave him largeness of heart as the sand upon the seashore, the scripture says. Gave him largeness of heart as the sand upon the seashore. And I love that because, in fact, let me get that scripture for you. I didn't write it down. Let me just pull it out for you. It's a good one. Because there's a danger of getting too much knowledge in your head without your heart growing enough to balance it out. It can be a real danger. So, let me get this. Oh, that's why it's not fine. Why is it not fine? It's searching New Testament only. Sorry. Yes, yes, yes. 1 Kings 4:29 is the reference. It says, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. So, and that's something that even with this, with what we're doing here, you know, the Lord was just putting in my heart, like, when we gather together, yes, we want to dig deep. We want to get into the Lord's word. We want to get into his plans and his purposes, and we want to fulfill his will. We want to do all that. But the Lord really put in my heart this week, we need to love each other. Mm. Like, I need to love you guys and just appreciate you. It's just putting in my heart, like, love them, appreciate them. This is, the heart needs to match the mind or else it gets out of balance. Okay, so that's just a little bit about David and Solomon. There's a lot more about them, but just trying to keep it relatively simple. Here's what I love about this book. I don't think any of us are royalty in the physical or natural sense. Okay, I was blessed with a really intelligent father, very intelligent. He's a medical doctor and as a pastor, Bible teacher, very intelligent man. So I was blessed with a man who had understanding and discernment. In fact, every time somebody brought a medical problem to my dad, said, you know, I'm experiencing this and this, Mike, you know, what do you think it might be? His diagnosis was exactly right every single time. I was amazed. God gave him such understanding in the field that he practiced. It was insane. And I'm talking like insane. Like my uncle went to him. He had been to the doctors, doctor after doctor, test after test. They think it might be this, think it might be that, think it might be that. I'm not really sure. He goes, tells my dad, goes in the office, comes out. And after they leave, my dad comes out shaking his head. Goes, no, he's got Lou Gehrig's disease. He'll be dead in 2 years. And it was spot on. Exactly right. He just knew. There was one time my grandfather and his wife, they were staying with us. They lived in L.A. And I got home real late. I was still a young punk teenager. So I was out that night, got home real early in the morning, maybe like 1:30. I'm up in the bathroom. And she bursts into the bathroom. And she throws up in the toilet. And I was like, oh, man, this is weird, you know. And trying to, like, shake out of it. And she...
That's my toilet.
But then she goes and she knocks on my parents' door. And she's like, Mike, I'm not feeling well. He's like, what's going on? She goes, I had this. And he goes, he tells my mom, Deborah, call the ambulance right now. 911 right now. Call it. And she didn't have, like, no shooting pain in the arm or nothing. Call the ambulance right now. And within 10 minutes, when the ambulance arrived at the house, she dropped dead of a massive heart attack. Bam, dropped dead. They came in, picked. She's still alive today. So I mean, like, he just called in, like, and even my mom was like, she's just a little sick. Mike is like, no, call 911 right now. It's just like insane. So anyways, I was blessed with a good father, but I'm still a commoner. He's not a king, maybe in a spiritual sense. But what I love about this book allows us commoners access to divine wisdom of God for kings. This is a book written by a king who's the son of one of the greatest kings ever. And this, obviously, he was the wisest king ever. Unfortunately, later in his life, he didn't walk in his wisdom. He ended up departing from it. But, man, you have access to royalty right here. Like, that's what this book is. Don't underestimate what this book is. You might be a commoner, a blue-collar guy with a blue-collar dad. You open this book, you got access to just royal wisdom, the divine wisdom of God for kings. And by the way, there's different wisdom that he gives different people for different functions. But that's what you have access to. And let's not forget our calling. Let's look real quick. You guys probably know these scriptures, but still, it's good to look over them. Revelation 1. Revelation 1, verses 4 through 6. Brother, if you want to read it for us.
John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, and to him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Listen, this calling that we have in Jesus Christ is so royal, it's so majestic, it's so beyond anything we could ever attain to in this earth. And so this book of Proverbs is so key because he's called us to be kings and priests. He's making us into kings and priests. Jesus Christ is the prince of the kings of the earth. Now, in the Middle English, the word prince doesn't mean what it means today. So we think prince is son of a king. But prince meant like the primary ruler, the primary overseer. That's why I talk about principalities. Those are the overseeing rulers. He's the prince of the kings of the earth. He's the head of them. That's what we've been made to. Look at 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. We have to appreciate this call. And this book of Proverbs is vital. I believe it's vital for this growth into this role that we need to fulfill. 1 Peter 2.
I was feeling it dropped. You can close it, you know?
I didn't even realize it was open.
Yeah, good.
1 Peter 2, verse 9. Steve, you got it?
Yeah. Go ahead. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.
Amen. Royal priesthood, chosen generation, holy nation, royal priesthood. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Devil.
Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of the church, Christ Jesus.
Amen. But notice, he calls us holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. This is not a light thing that we've been called to. 2 Timothy 1, verse 3. Actually, I think that's 1, verse 9.
Is that just to ask on the king? Is that why when you refer to Jesus, it's called the King of Kings? Is the King of
all the kings?
Kings,
yes.
King us, coming as kings.
Yeah,
yeah.
So Jesus is—he's got a government to rule. He's going to oversee an entire world, and not just Earth, but also heaven. And then who knows where it'll go from there? You know, if there'll be other planets populated or what, but. There's going to be many kings and many princes and governors. And so that's, by the grace of God, that's what we'll be part of. We'll be reigning with him if we suffer with him. That's what the scripture says. 2 Timothy 1, verses 9 and 10. Actually, we'll go back to verse 8 because it all flows together. Paul says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." So, come on, this is intense. This is holy. This guy's in prison, suffering, affliction. And he says it's worthy. is worthy. And verse 10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. It's a holy calling. It's a heavenly calling. And we're called to be kings and priests. Chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation. And this book of Proverbs is the book of wisdom for kings. We need it. This is what we're called to be. We need this. Okay, now, what's a proverb? This is called the book of Proverbs. What is a proverb? So, basically, this is my definition. So, you can discern whether you agree with it or not. But this is just my, as I, you know, I read Proverbs and also understanding with the word proverb is used in the New Testament, I'll show you. They're words of deep wisdom that often are initially hidden to the reader. They're kind of like parables. Okay, they're words of deep wisdom that often at first, you can't, it's like you don't really grasp the full meaning. Often it's going to have to be grasped. Well, it's going to have to be grasped first by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. He's going to have to open it up for you. But often, a lot of times, it really comes to life as you walk through life. There's going to be an experience, you know, as you believe it. But then as there's experience, then all of a sudden you really start to get the full depth of, oh, now I really understand that verse, you know, that proverb. But it's very synonymous to the word parable, proverb. In fact, in John 16, in the King James, they probably changed it in the New Bibles. I'm not sure. I didn't check. But John 16, verses 23 through 29. Jesus is something else. Jesus truly is the King of Kings. He was not a commoner. John 16, 23 through 29. Philly, what version do you have there?
I've got the King James and then I've got the Good News translation as well.
Okay. In verse 25, what does Good News say? Just curious. Ah, never mind. No, it's okay. You're going to get it quick.
Yeah, I had to study where exactly what is. It's not as easy as on the phone. Sorry about that. John 16, verse 25, Good News says, I have used figures of speech to tell you these things, but the time will come when I will not use figures of speech.
Okay, these figures.
To speak to you plainly about the Father.
Okay. So in King James, he's going to use the word proverb. So verse 23 through 29. Go ahead, if you want to read it in King James, yep. 23 through 29.
Okay, so it says, and in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask in the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things that I have spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall shew you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you, that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb.
Yeah, I read that just now. When you love that,
I think if you spend 3.5 years or 3 years, and then you like get to John 16, and they're just like, thank you for actually starting to just speak normally. It was time for exactly. Jesus to leave the earth. No, okay. Thank
That's you. Something though, isn't it? People, it's, well, anyways, it's funny. People are like, oh, Jesus told stories. You just tell stories so people can understand better. So that's not why he was telling parables. He's actually telling to hide the truth that he was speaking from the people who had no heart for it. But it's interesting how here, he uses the word proverb. But if you see, if you got a King James Bible, it should have a little note there and then say, or parables at the end of the verse. Does it say that or not? Maybe they don't give those. Does he have it? Okay, so those were the translators' translation notes. So sometimes when something could be translated this way or that way, then they would give it in the thing. So they would translate it one way, but they say, but or it could be this, you know? So they were very honest in how they presented their work. But if you know what a parable is an earthly truth on the surface. It's an earthly story, and it's true. It's an earthly truth, but there's a heavenly or spiritual truth hidden behind it, a deeper meaning.
So the Amplified says, I've told you these things in parables, and it says, veiled language, allegories, and dark sayings.
Yes, we're going to get there. Exactly, you're exactly on. So, and that's exactly what a proverb is. And this is something that's really amazing. I want to kind of blow your mind here for a second before we even get into this book. This book of Proverbs, if you read it, it's earthly wisdom. It's all about earthly life. The whole thing is all about earthly life. Now, it's not like carnal earthly wisdom, like man's carnal. This is God's wisdom for life on earth. But he's looking at, like, you have parents. You have to decide who you're going to marry. You have to decide who your friends are going to be. You have to, how are you going to conduct your business? How are you going to handle yourself? How should you deal with people? You know what I mean? This is all earthly stuff. It's God's wisdom, but in an earthly realm. And we need to get to know it. We need to understand it. And we need to learn to live it. But also, the book of Proverbs has a whole different, deeper level. It's not just earthly stuff. So he's talking about, my son, hear your father's instruction. If you're a son of God, it's not just honor thy father and mother, but now we're going up to the Father in heaven. When he talks about the strange woman who's going to seduce you and don't go after her and it's going to lead your steps into hell, he's not just talking about physically committing adultery with an adulterous woman. He's talking about false Christianity, false spirituality that's whoring itself out and is going to seduce you into the path of hell off of the true gospel. Again, there's a whole nother level to Proverbs. It's earthly, and let's get it at the earthly level first. It's what you got. You first start with the earthly, but let's also understand it goes a whole different level. It goes a whole. So when he's talking about the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31, yes, women, go for it. Become that virtuous woman. But he's also talking about the bride of Christ and the spiritual. Okay, so this thing is, remember, these are proverbs, these are parables. It's earthly truth on the surface, and it's good. This is all God's wisdom, but there's a whole deeper level that a lot of times, I don't even think most people even know that it's there. That's what a proverb is. Now, here's something cool. I'll just give you this real quick. I like this. I like the English language, okay? I know... In modern Bible churches, Bible settings, everybody honors Hebrew and Greek. And listen, there's awesome things in Hebrew. There's awesome things in Greek. But guess what? God speaks English too. And there's awesome things in English. And you know what? I don't know Afrikaans that well, but I bet you if I knew it, I'd find awesome things in Afrikaans. In fact, I found a few things. When I first came to this country, at the school I was teaching at, they had an English Afrikaans side-by-side Bible. And it was the old Afrikaans, and it was side-by-side with the King James. And man, I found some really neat truth in Afrikaans that I would have never gotten in English, and it helped connect some things for me. There's something about languages. It really helps start interconnecting and giving you more understanding. So, but let's appreciate this English language, because by the way, God is the one that chose the British people to rule the earth, give them dominion over the earth, and to take their language to cover the earth. And he knew that English would be the end times world language. God ordained that. That's God. God works throughout the history of man. So, just saying, you know, this King James Bible, it's been published far more than any other book, translated into more languages than any other book. Nothing comes close to it because It's just interesting that in the 1600s, there was a king of England who authorized this translation. He didn't do the translation, but he authorized it. And then this book was going to be carried by that empire to the ends of the earth. God knew what he was doing. And the English language is the dominant language of the end times. That is the language that connects all people. Just like Greek was the prevailing language during the time of Jesus, which is why the New Testament was in Greek. So God has his ways, you know? Let's just learn to understand God's ways. Anyways, look at the word Proverbs. Did you ever look at that word in English? What do you see?
Proverbs.
Pretty neat, huh? What's pro? When you think of the word pro? Pro.
Expert,
professional, positive, right? Pros and cons. What are the positives? What are the negatives? Pro, okay. So we got pro, and we got verbs. What are verbs?
Action words.
I skipped that. I think
he was nouns.
Doing words.
So yeah, so verbs are action words, but they're also state of being words are also verbs. Like I am is a verb. So they're not just action, but they're also state of being. Those are both verbs. So, proverbs. So if you want to have positive expert level state, if you want to have positive expert level action, but actually first state of being, because action comes out of state of being. If you want to have positive expert level state of being, action, Proverbs is the book, man. Cool, huh?
Sure.
Yeah, you know, just little things like that are just neat. Okay. Seven. Oh, we're still pretty good on time. Is that the right time? What time is it?
Yeah.
Okay, so mine's not giving me. Okay, so it's good. But let me just give you this real quick. So why was the book of Proverbs written? Verses 2 through 6. I'm going to tell us why it was written. So it gives you right in the introduction. This is why the book of Proverbs was written. So he says in verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. And then he says, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and will, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. And then verse 6 says, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. So why was it written? It was written to know. It was written to perceive. It was written to receive. It was written to give. And it was written to understand. This is why this book is written. He just lays it right out there. To know what? To know wisdom and instruction. Again, know is like, it's not just head knowledge in the Bible. Know is like getting deep. It's experiential, and it's God. It's in the heart. It's like in the spirit. It's like you really, it lodges within you. Again, like knowledge, ledge, like a ledge. It's in there. To perceive. Perceive is to, it's different than receive. Perception is very important. So we don't want to just receive, but we also have to perceive. Perceive is to be able to like pierce through the veil, like you were talking about. There's a veil. I want to pierce through it. I want to see through to what's inside. Perceive.
More like focuses as well?
Yes. Focal point. Exactly. To receive, amen. To receive what? The instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, equity. To give. To give what? Subtlety to the simple. Amen. Need that. To give knowledge and discretion to young man. Amen. Young men need that. And to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. So it was written to for all those purposes, so that in verse 5, so that someone who's wise will hear, will increase, and will attain. He wants you to hear first, increase, and then attain. Attain is like reach the mark. It's like, lay hold on it. Get it. So that's why the book of Proverbs was written. These things are all vital. They're all vital. Just understand that God is light. He's pure light. But the natural man can't handle pure light. So he has to hide himself in darkness. God hides himself in darkness. When he came down on Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19, 20, 20, he came down in thick darkness. He couldn't come down in his light. If he came down in his light, just burn everybody up, everybody die. So he has to hide himself in darkness. And you have to, like Moses, be humble, receptive, have lost your life. And only that kind of person is going to be willing to walk through that darkness to talk to God. The rest of them, they flee. Oh no, it's darkness, it's thunder. We know God's too strong, he's fearful. And they never drew close. But this book, again, the Bible is like that. It's pure light, but it's hidden in darkness. And most people, I don't even know what this means. It's, you know, like, it's just, what is he saying? Blah, blah, blah. You have to be humble. You have to lose your life. You have to want to receive, and you have to be willing to push into and through the darkness to get to the pure light. And that's what one of the things of the book of Proverbs, that's what God wants for us. Okay? Just give you a few more things. So who was it written to? It was written to Solomon's son, mostly. You see throughout here, it says, my son, verse 8. My son, verse 10. Chapter 2, verse 1, my son. So he's writing to his son. But also in the spiritual, remember. This wasn't Solomon's wisdom. This was God's wisdom. And if we're children of God, this is for us. For his sons and daughters, you know. This is for us. When was it written? It was written between about 1950 BC, somewhere in there. It's hard to pinpoint exactly. That's when it was written. Chapters 26 through 30 were copied out at about 700 BC. They were copied out later, but Solomon had written them. They had just kind of been lost temporarily for a season, and then God brought them forward later through King Hezekiah. And we know God does that. He doesn't do everything at once. God does things piece by piece. He reveals part by part. We're not always ready for the full revelation at one moment. Okay, quick last thing is breakdown. The breakdown of the book of Proverbs. There's five sections to the book of Proverbs. Chapters 1 through 9 is like setting the course of a young man's life. That's how I see chapters 1 through 9. It's really like setting the course. You're going to see chapters 1 through 9, fear of the Lord, or you're going to worry about what people think. Chase after people. You're going to see, honor your parents and listen to them, or do you follow after the evil man and the stuff that he says? You know, because when you're young, you look up to people that are older than you. So you're going to be wise and stay under your parents' tutelage? Or you're going to look for some other young punk who seems like he's something, some hot shot, you know, big tough guy in the bar or in the nightclub, and I want to be like him? And you can do it, but you see where it leads. You see what I'm saying? So he's really laying that out. And then also, and then the third thing that I really see is he presents wisdom and understanding. And these are female spirits. Okay? And I just believe it for what it is. I don't believe that all spirits are male spirits. God is a father, so he's a male spirit. But he created male and female. And so there's male spirits and female spirits, evidently. Because the book of Proverbs presents wisdom and understanding as females. And so the idea is, are you going to chase after these women? Or are you going to chase after the hot, loud, stubborn chick who's out on the street corner?
I think I'll have less trouble chasing spiritual wisdom women.
Yeah, yeah. But they're also difficult to find out. You'll figure out. They're difficult to figure out too. But yeah. So and that's the idea. The idea, and this is the idea. Like, and this is so key. I try to get young men to understand this. Teenage boys, like, man, if you'll fall in love with God's wisdom and His understanding and His ways, if if you fall in love with those women, then you'll never fall for someone who's going to cheat on you, or cheapskate, or is going to skip out on you. You won't fall for her, because once you've got wisdom and understanding, then you'll see through it. You'll see through the makeup and the glitz and the glamour and all this stuff. But you know what they do in the short skirts. You'll see through all that because, man, wisdom and understanding, like, you love it. And, yeah. But if you don't, oh, you'll fall for that. You'll chase after it, because flesh loves flesh, and you'll just go right after it, and you'll weep later. You'll wish to God you had. So it's a good book. And that's chapters 1 through 9. It's really setting the course. Section 2 is chapters 10 through 24. And this is just navigating earth. This is navigating earth. So it's just like earth, like wisdom for earth, business, everything, dealings with people. It's just like navigating earth with God's wisdom, living life with God's wisdom. Third section, chapters 25 through 29, is just more wisdom. And these were the things that were copied out by Hezekiah later, but they're also Solomon's. And it's just more wisdom. It's like, and there's a lot in there also about leadership and stuff like that. So you just see a progression. 1 through 9 is like young man's life, setting the course. 10 through 24 is like, now you're an adult, living life, doing things the right way. 25 through 29, it's like just extra wisdom, leadership, kind of that kind of thing. And then chapter 30 is a neat chapter. That's section 4. Stands all by itself. This is not Solomon's. If you read chapters 1 through 29, and you get a feel for the wisdom and how Solomon spoke, when you read chapter 30, you go, this is not Solomon speaking. But it's not. It's the words of Agur, the son of Jacob. Even the prophecy, the man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Utgal. And you say, who's Agur, the son of Jacob? I have no idea. I don't know. It's just, I don't know. I don't think anybody knows. It's not in the Bible. I don't know. We don't know who Agur is. We don't know who he is. But basically, when you read it, he's a common man. This is common man's wisdom. This is very different. When you're reading chapters 1 through 29, you're getting like royalty, kingly wisdom. And good kings don't think like normal commoners. They don't speak like normal commoners. They have a way of choosing words that are very exact and very precise for particular reasons. Commoners don't really speak like that or think like that. And yet, commoners can have wisdom from God too. And this chapter 30, even though he's a commoner, this is just as much God's wisdom as Solomon's wisdom. And it's actually, there's a lot of good stuff in chapter 30. You know, a lot of, if you're a little bit more of a commoner, you're going to probably understand it a little bit better at first. It's good. I love chapter 30. And then the last section is chapter 31, which is mother's instruction or a mother's prophecy. And so now she didn't actually write it. Her son, King Lemuel, wrote it. But this was the prophecy of his mother time. So this is a mother's instruction. So it's just cool because through 1 through 29, you're getting a father's instruction. And we need father's instructions. But also you need a mother's instruction too. And in chapter 31, you get to see the mother's instruction. And it's mostly about the virtuous woman because you know, a good mother, a good godly mother, if she's got a son, probably one of her greatest desires is to see him marry a good godly girl. That's probably one of her greatest desires, and not end up with some tramp who's just, you know, running around in circles. And you don't want to see that for yourself, especially if you're a woman, you know, and you can read women, you know. Women get to read women and they can tell, like, this one's no good, this is a cheapskate, this one's, you know, this one. And so that's chapter 31. So there's the five sections of Proverbs. Okay. So that's the introduction to the book of Proverbs. With God's grace, we'll start digging in next week. Any questions or thoughts or comments?
Why do you think chapter 30 was
put in there?
Yeah, I mean, there's obviously a reason for it.
Yeah. There is a reason. I just think maybe, I mean, I can't really say that I know, but I think just from the one standpoint of wisdom isn't only for noblemen. It isn't only for the intelligent, for the, you know? So I think God's just showing, like, here's just a commoner. And he's going, I'm brutish. I don't have understanding. I didn't learn wisdom. I don't have the knowledge of the holy. And yet, what he's speaking is absolute wisdom. So you can still, speak the truth. Yeah, God looks at the heart. He looks at the conscience. And someone who follows after a good conscience with what light he's been given, God can teach him wisdom. But I can't say I know that's why it's in there, but I think that might be one reason. This is a rich book. Okay, so there's no way we're going to go verse by verse through this whole book. This will take a long time. So we'll probably just pick key passages. If any of you have any favorite passages that you'd like to make sure we look at, just post it on the group and, you know, we'll make sure we look at it when we get there. But I think this is going to be important. We want to have good actions, so we need to have a good state of being. And this is going to come from God. Come from God. His wisdom.
If I can maybe just share a funny story about. So, when I started my journey last year with the Lord, I felt led to buy this Bible, and I was using it a lot. Like, I haven't used it this year. I picked it up about 2 weeks ago, and now we're in Proverbs again, and it reminded me. I was on a flight going to, it was either George or it was Cape Town, I can't remember, and Candice knows the story. And I had the book, the Bible, and I'm like, I sat down, and a young lady and a daughter came, and they sat next to me, and I was just sitting, I was like, Lord, what would you have me read today? And, okay, no, Prophet 7, and I didn't know the book so well. So I'm opening it up and I'm feeling chuffed, and now people can see I'm reading the Bible and I'm holding it like this. And the first thing I read is advice about avoiding the adulteress. And this lady is like sitting next to me. So she wouldn't know what happened. Like, now the devil starts like, what if, is it the lady next to me? Did she see? Because I just went like this. And eventually it like just became a whole awkward situation. So I just sat like this, closed my eyes, prayed a bit, opened, and I was like, you know what, I'm not going to let fear get hold of me. But every time, like, the more I start reading, the more I'm like, is this lady looking what I'm doing? What is she thinking about this guy with his Bible? Why is he reading a Bible about a culture? I just wanted to share that.
But it's okay, it was white with pink highlighting, so you're okay. I was just thinking now that it's, I always believe, like, reading this book, like, we almost have to take it seriously, because I believe when God reveals truth to us, you're no longer ignorant in that thing. Then he wants you to apply it into your life. So we've got to take it seriously. When truth is going to be revealed to us through this book,
yeah,
then he's going to expect us to apply it.
Yeah.
So we've got to take it quite seriously how we approach it. Because then you can't just act out of ignorance saying, well, I didn't know, Lord. Sometimes there is ignorance.
Yeah.
But there's a lot of truth in here that will help us. Yeah, like I say, now.
It's wonderful.
How tight you walk, so it'll be then expected of us to apply it. I just had that thought when you were speaking.
Amen. Yeah, and it forces us to put away childish ways, you know. And it exposes things in yourself that sometimes you didn't even realize. This is not the way of the Lord. This is an error. And then all of a sudden, like, this helps expose it. And then it starts showing you a better way. And this really shows the better way, the more excellent way. Amen.